Well, in the last few weeks, we've begun to study this wonderful portion of Scripture together, which is so full of encouraging truths for us. And we've seen that the overall message of this passage is that we should fear the Lord. We should fear the Lord. We must rightly fear God with a fear that is a reverent, godly fear in our spirits, which honors God's great holiness. As it says in verse 28, if you look to the end of this section, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And it is vital to have this right fear of God in our hearts, joined with our love for God, because it will keep us on the right path. A right sense of God's holiness will keep us from sin and from falling away. It's one of the things that God will use and put within us to keep us, so that we persevere faithfully to the end. And so we've seen that to make that point, the writer to the Hebrews compares the fear of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai with the even greater fear we should have now in the New Testament. Now that Christ has come and accomplished redemption, we've been given far greater privileges. Israel was kept at a distance from the holy mountain, but our sins have been cleansed. And so we are now brought near to God, and not just to the bottom of the mountain, not just to the top of the mountain, but we're lifted up to heaven to enter into the presence of the Most Holy One. So how much greater our reverence for him should be. Well, last Lord's Day, we began to consider from verse 22 onwards the list of the blessings and privileges that we have in Christ. Christian, these things are yours. They are yours in Christ. As you look at this list, we need to remember that very often the New Testament scriptures speak of the spiritual blessings we have in the gospel using terms and words, places, and names taken from the Old Testament. Earthly, physical blessings and benefits that Israel possessed are used to help us understand the heavenly and the spiritual realities and blessings that we have. Old Testament types and shadows to help us grasp heavenly realities. So as it is here, Zion, Jerusalem, earthly places, but being used to picture the heavenly spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And all the blessings that are spoken about in this passage, they describe both the position we have in Christ now, and they are a promise of what we will one day enjoy in Christ. There's a sense in which, as Christians, we have everything listed here now. They're ours by title, by deed, legally, you could say, bestowed upon us in Christ. They're speaking about the relationship, the standing we have with God now. We are accepted as his children. By faith, you're to believe them and live accordingly. But at the same time, these are also blessings that are promised to us in the sense that we haven't yet fully got possession of them. We don't fully enjoy all that they are yet while we're still in this world and in our fallenness. And we're actually going to enter the kingdom of heaven and fully enjoy and experience these blessings, all these wonderful things. They're both about our position and promise. And if I could put it this way to you, we're like pilgrims, like the pilgrims who used to travel up to Jerusalem for worship, and we're standing in the gate of the heavenly city, and its gates have been flung wide open for us by the Lord Jesus, and we can see now into the city. And all the glory and beauty of it that lies within. And we're right there on the threshold, about to enter into that kingdom and experience these wonderful things. They are what we shall soon more fully enjoy if we are faithful to the end. And I hope as we're looking at the items on this list, that Christian, you will be looking within the heavenly gates and just be marveling at the blessings that are yours in Christ. That you'll take hold of them in your faith and be encouraged by these things as you go out to live for God this week. Last week we saw the first blessing is that we have come to Mount Zion. And the real meaning of that is that we now meet with God on his holy mountain. Really meaning we are reconciled to God. And we meet God. We're lifted up to fellowship with him because our sins are removed by the sacrifice of Christ. Well, this evening I want to focus on a secondary part of that blessing. It's not just that we've come to Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. What does that mean? How is that different in a way to coming to Zion? By saying city and heavenly Jerusalem, what is Hebrews bringing out to us about what we've got in Christ? Well, think about firstly the earthly picture. The earthly city of Jerusalem, chosen by David, capital city of God's people, a way to unite the tribes, forever after known as the city of David, associated with the Davidic royal line, site of the royal household, and of course the city of God, where the temple is on Mount Zion. Jerusalem, of course, means place of peace, city of peace. But that city of peace, even when it was at its best, perhaps under Solomon, even then it was but a picture, a promise of the coming kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of God, and the peace and the life that is in it that we now have. Perhaps we could divide up what the scripture says into three thoughts. First, that it is a city. Second, it is the city of the living God. And third, that it is heavenly Jerusalem. So first, a city. What's the blessing of saying we've come to a city? What does that mean for us? Well, most obviously, a city is a permanent dwelling place, a permanent, lasting home. The contrast the scriptures make is with living in tents like Abraham. Abraham and the patriarchs had no settled home, wander the promised land in tents, nothing fixed, nothing solid or enduring. If you remember, we saw in chapter 11, it says, Abraham lived as a wandering pilgrim because he was looking forward to the heavenly city. His life was to be a message to us. God ordained him to live that way in order to be a picture to us that this world isn't our home. We're just passing through, and like Abraham, we're looking forward to a permanent, forever home. Abraham lived by faith because he was looking forward to that city which has foundations. Again, foundations, it's making you think of it's fixed, it's solid, it's immovable, it's forever. Whose builder and maker is God. The world is not your permanent home. It's all going to pass away. Your true home, Christian, is in the kingdom of God. Everything in this life is transitory. Your life is but a breath, a vapor. And we brought nothing into the world when we were born, and we will take nothing out of the world when we leave it. So what a comforting and glorious thought that as the Lord's people, you have an everlasting home in the heavens, a city, a dwelling place with God where the glory never dims. where life never ends, where there is perfection that continues undefiled, unfading, unspoiled forever. It's a home where the days, the happy spring days of sunshine, never end. It's a place where the wine never runs out, whose foundations are never shaken. We have eternal life. With God, we have a city. A city in ancient times, again, I think quite different to today. But in biblical times, you would think of a city as a place of security and safety. An enemy comes to attack, a foreign invader, bandits come on a raid. And as most people would live out in the country on a small farm, just a small hamlet, for safety, you'd run to the nearest city. Cities had walls, soldiers, towers, defenders, tall gates, strength in numbers. A city in biblical thinking is synonymous with safety and protection. And so for you, Christian, you are saved in the city of God. You're safe behind its high walls and its solid gates. There's no harm that can come to you. The devil cannot claim you. Sin cannot condemn you. Death and hell cannot reach you. The salvation that Jesus Christ has won is perfect and complete. And we're safe from all evils. That's what we will experience. And we will be safe forever. It's not that some thousand years in the future, something could go wrong in heaven. Some sin could enter. Some rebellion could rise. In this city, nothing unclean has ever or ever will enter. But we'll be safe permanently to live with God. As you heard Isaiah say, we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Behind the high walls of salvation that Jesus has built for you, there's nothing getting in. You've got a safe city. People in biblical times also defined their identity by the place they belonged to. People were known from the city or the village they come from. So Paul was Saul of Tarsus. The Lord was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Christian, your identity is you belong to the city of God. This defines who you are. This is where you were born. You were born in this city, spiritually speaking. You were born from above when the Spirit of God came into your life. That's what Psalm 87 is really talking to us about. That even from Cush and Egypt, the enemies of the peoples of God, from all the nations that were opposed to God, God's going to save and bring in those nations into his city of Zion, born of the Spirit. You need to substitute in your name. I am such and such of the kingdom of heaven. You're not Gordon of Scotland anymore, or Matthew Jolly of Wigan. You're not Tim of America or Sarah of France. You are son and daughter of God, of the heavenly city. Think about what Paul says to the Philippian church. And the Philippians, we know that the people in Philippi took great pride in their city and their status as Roman citizens. And Paul says to them, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior." And this is so important for our sanctification, for our daily living as Christians, as we're battling temptation and trying to do God's will. The right way around, Christian, is to say, be who you are. God has done this amazing thing for you. You're not part of the kingdom of sin and the devil anymore. You're a son and daughter of the kingdom of heaven. Be who you are, whom God has made you to be. That's your identity. That's your passport, your heritage, your language. You belong to God in Christ. So we have a city. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Safety, security, our true identity, and a permanent place of rest, a home. Well, then the second thought is that it's not just that it's a city, it's the city of the living God. The city of the living God. God is its maker, its ruler, and he's its most important inhabitant. He's the living God. To me, the Lord has so many wonderful names, titles we can know him by, but I maybe love this most of all, that he's the living God. He's the great I Am, eternal and everlasting. All life is in him, comes from him. He was, is, and shall be forever. And of course, the contrast the scriptures make is that he's not some dead, pathetic idol, some man-made invention. He's the living God. He's alive and powerful. This God lives with us in this city. It's really the same truth when we consider Mount Zion. It's here restated just in a slightly different way. In the kingdom of God, we have fellowship with God. We know him. What you've been told in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, is true. You know the true God, what he is like, what he does, who he is. You know him. He speaks to you. He loves you. And then one day, when you enter into the gates, you will see him in the glorious face of Jesus Christ, a living God who's risen from the dead. And this is the greatest mercy of all. Not just what we're saved from death and hell, but what we are saved to know God and enjoy him forever, to live with God. I think we all feel a twinge of pride when you think of someone famous or successful who comes from your hometown. How much more glorious is it when you can say, the greatest resident of our city is God, is Jesus Christ. My hometown is the city of God. Let me suggest as well, I think this is telling us that life is the characteristic of this city. Life permeates and flows through it. Life is written on the banner of God's city. It's got the river of life flowing through it. It's got the tree of life in its center. Seated on its throne is the Prince of Life, who was dead and rose again. This is the city where it's life in all its fullness, where there's life without sin. I remember Gordon once telling me one of his favorite Bible verses is in Zechariah. And in picturing the city, we're told that its streets are filled with the sound of playing children. Life, joyful life. What a wonderful picture. Life is the very air of this city. Eternal life with no smog of pollution. If Rome is the city of seven hills, Paris is the city of romance. The city of God is the city of life, of everlasting life. Again, Christian, these things are written here because they are yours. For you to take comfort in these things, for you to believe them, and to enjoy and to look forward to entering that gate of everlasting life. And so then the third thing is that this is heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. Far greater than earthly Jerusalem. That's the contrast, isn't it? Earthly Jerusalem. We're told something about the proportions of the city, aren't we, in the book of Revelation? Not that I think we're meant to take that literally, the thousands and thousands of furlongs and stadia. The important thing about those dimensions, we're told, is that the height, the length, the breadth are the same. Well, that's because it's referring us back to the Holy of Holies in the old temple. that its dimensions were like that, a cube where all the dimensions are the same. But now this city, it's that size and shape, but extended out thousands and thousands of miles to cover the earth. What's it saying to us? That Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, where man could meet face to face, well, that's now expanded out and it fills the whole earth. The presence of God is filling the whole city. The glory of God will be shining out in every corner of the glorious kingdom of God. Far better than earthly Jerusalem. It's the realm of heaven where God's will is done. It will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not made by human hands. It's a place that's indescribably glorious. Again, the Apostle John was inspired to list up those 12 precious jewels that we heard listed, a way of just overwhelming us with the beauty and the glory of the place. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much more glorious is a heavenly Jerusalem. Again, if you think about the earthly Jerusalem, you have to say its history is one of war, bloodshed, tragedy. And in fact, there's not any earthly city, there's not a city of the world where, in the way that the scriptures tell us to think of the world as a negative thing, that there's not a single city that doesn't have in its history sin, sorrow, things to be ashamed of, suffering, where there's not been bloodshed, violence, cities that were founded because of conquest, cities that have had crimes. You think of a human city today, you think of the greed, the crime, the self-love. Hallelujah, this is a heavenly city. It's untainted, it's unspoiled. It's not part of the world. It comes down from heaven, from God. A city made up of saints washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. It's founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built with holiness. Every single brick is marked with righteousness and justice. Every street is built with purity and with love. It's a city you can be so glad to belong to, so proud of. Perhaps as well, we should think, in this contrast between the heavenly Jerusalem and earthly Jerusalem, we're being reminded of the words of Galatians 4. And it's a reminder of the freedom that we have, that we're saved by grace. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. He compares earthly Jerusalem, which had rejected the Lord Jesus, where the people were still in bondage, trying to save themselves with their own works. And he says, well, that corresponds to Sinai, the condemnation of the law, to Arabia and the curse of sin. But the Jerusalem above, he says, is free and is the mother of us all. And many are its children. Free because we've got a salvation that's given by grace to unworthy sinners and kept for us by Christ. Earthly Jerusalem rejected the Savior in vain, in the bondage of sin. In the heavenly city, all its residents, their sins are forgiven. They enjoy the wonderful freedom of life with God. And as Paul then also says in that Galatians passage, the children of the heavenly Jerusalem will outnumber the children of the earthly. But God is saving and will save a vast number, which no one can count, and taken out of every kind of people that there is. Christian, you have the legal right. You have a place, a certificate of citizenship to this glorious city. And you will shortly enter its gates to enjoy its blessings. If God has granted you such a life, fear God, reverence Him, be faithful to the end, and receive a crown of life. At the very end of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan sees Christian and his companion finally reach the gates of the heavenly city. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. And they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave to them harps to praise withal, and crowns in token of honour. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and it was said unto them, Enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I heard the men themselves, they sang with a loud voice, saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Christian, such grace, such mercy is yours. You've come to the heavenly city. Let us pray. O righteous Father, what can we say in response to the mercy you have poured out upon us, that you have given us all things through your Son, a most glorious future inheritance in the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, we pray that you would teach our hearts to reverence your great holiness, to honour you and fear you. And we pray, Lord, please keep us. Keep us faithful to the end, that we will be there to rejoice together in the presence of your glory. This we humbly ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.